number 13 in the Mennonite hymnal. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee as our call to worship and opening praise song. Please stand with me as you sing the song. And calls us to sing this joyfully.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we just gather here this morning to worship you, to honor you, and to lift you up. We thank you that you hear our cries, and we thank you that you answer our prayers. I pray that you bless this offering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service. Thank you for being here. I'm going to start by asking if there's someone 10 or under who can tell me what's special about today. What's special about today? It's Mother's Day, yeah. So, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. You know, I've never been a mother, so I don't know what it feels like. But I have a mother, and I know what it means to have a loving mother and someone who's there and someone who was willing to not let me get away with certain things or to tell me repeatedly when I was mumbling. To stop your mumbling and speak clearly and things like that. And so I'm just thankful for mothers. And I'd like to reference that as we go to prayer this morning and begin our service. Lord, we do come before you this morning with grateful hearts for the sunshine, for the privilege of being able to come and worship you. God, we want to thank you for mothers in our lives, and even beyond our maybe those who bore us, but those who have influenced us in our lives, females who we've looked up to and have mothered us, cared for us, and corrected us, disciplined us. Thank you for the endless hours, the endless love without maybe much in return. And just thank you. Thank you for mothers today. And Lord, as we look into your word and we think about confession, we think about trying to have a right heart with you, I pray that you would bless your word as we read it and share it, and as we try to communicate things that will help us to be faithful followers of you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The main text for today is from Psalm 51. I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 51. If you don't have a Bible, there are racks in the pews. Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 specifically tells us in the beginning, at least in my Bible, that it's from a time when David had sinned and Nathan, a prophet, had confronted him with that. And if you kind of compare a clean heart before God and a heart that is judged before God, I think all of us, any rational person, would want to have a clean heart before God. I just pulled out some words that are either specifically stated or implied in Psalm 51 that describe a clean heart. Even though it's broken and contrite, it's full of truth, of wisdom, it experiences joy, gladness, it's pure, it's steadfast, it's willing, it's sustained. A clean heart is guilt-free. A clean heart is described as one that wants to be teaching, singing, and declaring God's ways. And on the other side, a condemned heart would be described as a heart that's judged, that's sinful, that's crushed, cast from God's presence, guilty, and without the Holy Spirit. If any of us looked at those lists, we would want that clean heart. And yet, David was a man who was described as a man after God's own heart, and he struggled with having a right heart before God. Why was that? Can keep your place in Psalm 51, and then we'll flip back to the account of that it's what actually happened, that he's in this situation that he's talking about in Psalm 51, and that takes place in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, his sin with Bathsheba and following. That's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Is an account that is pretty familiar. I'm not going to read through it, but there's some things that I want to point out that I think are important when we think about trying to have a right heart before God. First, I noticed that David probably wasn't where he was supposed to be. It says in the beginning of 11 that this was a time when kings go off to war, and David sent Joab and the armies, and he stayed behind. He probably wasn't where he was supposed to be. I kind of categorized this as idleness, whether that's a correct assumption or not, but I feel like his idleness led to being a situation where he sinned. Next thing I noticed is that sin left unchecked multiplies. So David sinned with Bathsheba. He saw this beautiful woman and had her brought to the palace. He slept with her, and then she becomes pregnant, and he tries to have Uriah, who's out in the battle, to have him killed, or to have him put in the front line so that it's likely that he gets killed. And that happens. And sin left unchecked multiplies. It reminded me of a time in high school. I had a class where, for whatever reason, the teacher always seemed to have to go somewhere. And frequently, they left the room. Well, we were students, and we were unchecked, and it kind of went from bad to worse. As soon as we started realizing this was kind of a habit, the next time the teacher left, you know, it was pretty quick when some mischief was happening. I won't elaborate on the specifics, but I was not innocent, I'll just say that. Sin left unchecked multiplies. And it's kind of funny to look back on that class, but it's a reality in our lives that if we are in a situation where there's something of an area of our life that we don't have any accountability in, if we're in a situation or where we have a device and no one knows what we're doing and watching or looking at, or there's a certain way we're acting with other people, and if it's not checked, it's just going to continue and get worse. Something else I noticed in this account, when it actually happens with David and Bathsheba and following, is that we are slow to see our own sin. So God calls Nathan to go to David and say, basically call him out on his sin and what happens. And he tells him this story about this guy who had one sheep and this other guy who had lots. And the traveler came, and the guy who had lots of sheep took the one little lamb of the other guy and had it killed to be eaten. And David is outraged. He burned with anger in chapter 12, verse 5. David burned with anger just at this story. He recognized that sin in that other person. And yet this whole story was describing David himself. And was, you know, Nathan says, you are that man. We are slow to see sin in ourselves. So as we approach this topic this morning about having a right heart with God, I think our tendency as followers of Christ, as believers, is to say, I'm right with God. There's nothing that's between me and Him. There's no sin in my life. And yet recognize that David was someone described as a man after God's own heart, and he had trouble seeing his own sin. So I think we have trouble seeing our own sin. when David is confronted, he acknowledges that he has sinned against God. Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba, but in verse 13 of chapter 12, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." When we sin in the first place, preeminently, it's against God, and then it's also affecting other people, but our sin is rejecting and being disobedient to God. I also noticed there in verse 13 that it says, "The Lord," Nathan said, so that's how David responds. Once he calls him out on it, David says, basically, "You're right. I've sinned against the Lord." And right away, Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin." And we can note that only God can take away our sin. Only the Lord can remove that. And we also see there that even in spite of that forgiveness that happened, the sin was taken away, there were still consequences. It was after that point that son still died, and David pleaded for him and fasted and was on his face before God, but that son still died. And even after forgiveness is received, we still have consequences for our sin. Now I'd like to turn back to Psalm 51. And I'm going to read through that. And after I read through that, I'd like to take just a moment for us to turn to someone else and to, if you can, think of a response to this question. What can we learn about confessing sin from this psalm? What's something we can learn from confessing sin, or about confessing sin, from what David says during this situation? And I see that I missed, there's one other thing I wanted to pull out from the actual account, and that was that God used other people to show him this. So sometimes people might point something out to you, and my first response is defensiveness, and, well, you know, that's not, you know, we have trouble seeing our own sin, right? Sometimes God uses other people to show us sin. So Psalm 51, I'm going to read through it, then we're going to just take a moment to turn to someone or a couple people near you and say, what can we learn about confession? "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you do not despise. You will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's take just a minute or two, turn to someone or a couple people and say something that stood out to you about what you can learn about confessing sin. As you finish up there, thank you for being willing to share a little bit with others. I would just say it encourages us not to be afraid to do that, to share around God's Word. You know, I don't think this is rocket science stuff. This is kind of foundational things about having a right heart with God. And what I see David doing are basically three things. I see him admitting to God that what he did was wrong. These kind of flow together and overlap, but in verses 3 and 4, he says, I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. It's against you, you only. I have sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. He admits that what he did was wrong. You know, when as he begins that, it's interesting to think about that our judge is our Savior. So God is the one who is standing there judging David, and he's the one who judges us. That's the same one we need to go to seek the forgiveness and to ask and to admit. He's also the one who saves us. He's the judge who says, you're forgiven. You know, I just think that's significant that our judge is also our Savior. Now, if we don't come to Him and we continue to reject Him or ignore our sin, then He stands in judgment against us. And we stay in that condemned heart state. But He's the one who wants to be and can be for us our Savior. Something else I note about this idea of admitting is that when we admit that we did something wrong, when we admit that, we're inviting forgiveness. You know, as a parent, when one of our kids do something wrong, if they come to the place where they say, I'm sorry, I did X, Y, Z, please forgive me, that makes me want to forgive them. Well, if they, I call them out on something and they deny it or don't want to hear it, or my heart is still hard towards them, and I have this sense of judgment, and I need to, convince them that what they did is wrong. So in our relationship with God, and I think that's natural for, I think my parents were the same way. When I was willing to fess up and say, I'm sorry, or I did this wrong, it invites forgiveness. And I think our relationship with God is the same way. When we come to Him and acknowledge, I'm sorry, God, I sinned, I did this wrong, please forgive me, it just invites that forgiveness. So simply admitting that we did something wrong is really important. And right along with that is asking for the forgiveness. And that's what he's doing kind of in verses 1 and 2. You know, he acknowledges that God has unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. God, I want to be right with you. Please forgive me. And asking God to change you. You know, that verse that's so familiar, verse 10 and 11, create in me a clean heart or a pure heart, O God. We can't do that on our own. God's the one who does that. So when we admit we did something wrong, when we ask for forgiveness, and we also want to ask Him to change us, to create a clean heart in us. God is the one to do that. Create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, do that in my heart, because I can't do it on my own. Grant me, give me a willing spirit. Lord, I want to have that willing spirit to do what's right. God, please give it to me. That's stuff that God does. On this idea of admitting, when we admit that we did something wrong, it invites forgiveness. It reminded me of a story, and it seems I have too many driving stories, but this is another driving story that I thought of. Was traveling, I think our whole family was along this time. I was traveling and clearly went through a red light. I don't know, just went through a red light. And I recognized as I'm going through the red light that there was a police officer at the other road, perpendicular, seeing me drive through the red light. And so I pretty much knew I was in trouble. Basically got right through the red light, was a little crest of the hill, got over the crest of the hill and pulled over before he even started following me. And so he comes over the hill pretty fast with the lights on and sees I'm already pulled over. And so I felt like I was trying to admit my sinfulness right away, and he let me off. I don't know if that was helped in that, but it invited forgiveness in that sense. I also want to recognize that, so this situation in Psalm 51, I believe David was a follower of God, and there's a place for us as believers to seek repentance. There's also a salvation repentance, and I'd like to turn briefly to Luke 13. Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. In Luke 13, 6 to 9, Jesus tells this parable about a man who had a fig tree. And basically, for 3 years, the tree didn't bear any fruit. And he's talking with the guy who is taking care of it. And he's saying, you know, why should this tree use up the soil? Let's cut it down. And one of them says, well, let's leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, good. If not, we'll cut it down. And I would just encourage us to not miss the new life we can have in Jesus. If you have never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, this parable would tell us He wants us. He wants to fertilize our hearts. He wants to draw us, but He's not going to force us. And there's going to be a time when we don't have that opportunity anymore. Eventually, if that tree didn't bear fruit, it was going to be cut down. And don't miss new life in Jesus. Salvation, repentance. And also in Luke, I want to reference Luke 18, a familiar account. Again, Jesus is telling this parable, Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. Both of them stood up to pray, or both of them were praying before God. One of them thanks God that he's not like other people, and especially not like this other guy. And that other guy, who happened to be a tax collector, was humble before God. He says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And verse 14 is significant for us. He says, this is Jesus talking, he says, "I tell you that that man, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." The one who all of the culture would have viewed as a sinner, all of the culture would have said, this guy's living in sin, but before God, he had humbled himself and said, "Have mercy on me." And so for us, that needs to be our approach to God. We need to come to Him with a humble heart, asking for forgiveness. It's not rocket science, but sometimes it's also not easy to see our own sin. Create in us a clean heart. Admit our sin. Ask God for forgiveness. And ask Him to change us, to create in us a new heart. Please pray with me. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the account of people in the Bible. This is a familiar story to most of us, God, of David's sin. But it's a familiar place for all of us that at some point in our lives we have sinned against You. And You want us to be in a right relationship with You. And You have made a way. You are our judge, but You also are our Savior. And You want to forgive us. I believe You're encouraging us to come to You with a humble attitude, admitting that we're wrong, asking for forgiveness, and to ask You to create that clean heart in us. We can't do it ourselves, God. And for any this morning who have maybe never asked the Lord to be the Lord of their lives, to surrender their hearts, to clean them, to forgive them of their sins. You took that sin for us on the cross, Lord, when You died. I pray for that person or those people this morning that they would turn to You and that You would be their Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to try to sing from memory, "Create in Me a Clean Heart." I found the words in here, but the tune is not even close to how we're going to sing it. So, if you need the words, it's 628.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that song. What would you like to share, to pray about, or announcements? You can raise your hand.
This is Darla. We had an outreach meeting this week, and we decided we are going to continue to help Carl Burkholder up the street here that had lost his wife a year ago with his lawn work, flower beds, etc. On Friday night, this coming Friday night, the 13th, we're going to have the first cleanup night, flower beds, cleaning out the flower beds, mowing, weed eating, whatever. If you want to join us, the help would be greatly appreciated. I think we were planning to meet like 6:30, and we're going to have a snack afterwards. So you can talk to either Daryl or myself about it. And yeah.
Thank you.
This is Randy Souter. You can pray for Jared this week as the team is heading down to New Orleans for urban outreach this week. So just remember the team and Jared in prayer this week as they reach out to others.
This is Ponswan. I want to thank you and praise God that my mom's surgery went very well and she's back home. And my surgery and went well and went back to work. And thank you for everybody and praying for my family and me. And thank you for the flower and the people we visit and cards. Yeah, thanks again.
This is Daryl. There's two sign-up sheets in the back. One for the beanbag toss. That's a fundraiser for the youth missing trip, which is the first Saturday in June. And the other sheet is for Bible school in Adamstown. There's a list of things that they still need help with.
I think there's a flyer in mailboxes about the church photo directory that gives some more details. Just to encourage you to, if you haven't signed up, to sign up for a spot there. Some have asked if you can use an existing photo. I'm under the understanding that you can. But if possible, you can make one of those time slots for the photo directory also. Okay, I'll invite you to stand for a closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I pray that you would help us to be right with you and to go where you lead us into the places and relationships that you want us to be in and to be influencing others for you. Thank you for the outreach committee and the work that they've done in assisting Carl with the lawn work. I pray that those efforts would go well and it would be a real help to him and encouragement to him through a difficult time. We pray for Jared and his team as they go to New Orleans. Lord, thank you for their willingness to go. Thank you for this special time of calling in their lives. Lord, as they go to a place where probably most of them have never been, as they encounter people that are probably strangers to them, I pray that you would grant them favor, that as they share things about you or just interact with people or speak, I pray that you would open hearts and would draw people to yourself through those efforts, God. We thank you for Ponsavan and Tadam and the surgeries that they've gone through and for the outcomes that they have gone well. We pray that you would continue to help them to readjust and that all the healing would continue to go well. Thank you that they experienced encouragement from our church family. We thank you for planning efforts for continued fundraiser for the youth missions trip to Guatemala. We continue to commit that to you, Lord, and ask for your blessing on it. We thank you for the opportunities for vacation Bible schools, both at Bowmansville and at Adamstown. We pray that you would use those for your glory. You provide the needed help and resources. And as we go from this place, God, call us to have a right heart with you. And please help us to come to you in humility, admitting, asking, and seeking you to do the work in our hearts to have a clean heart. Bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.